All right, so Shabbat Shalom, happy Sabbath, good morning, other salutations this morning. It's great to be here. It's always good to see all the buzz, fellowship going on as we come together. It's such a blessing to be here in God's house this morning. And yes, it is God's house. We dedicated it right there on that by the front door, and regardless, everything in this universe belongs to God. We are merely just stewards. So hopefully we are doing just that and using this facility for His glory. So welcome this morning. Last week I did introduce this list that is available on the website. This will be our map for the rest of this series. We begin today with the scriptures here in Luke. We finished up Mark last week, and so again I've posted this up on the web so that we can prepare a little bit ahead of time and know what the next scriptures are that we're going to address for the day, so that you have a chance to review them ahead of time and everybody be on the same page. So I will say this: we're starting with the scriptures in Luke, but I'm going to warn you, we're not going to get very far today. but that's okay. You know, we could have worked through these red letters in a number of different ways. As you know, we started in Matthew, and we kind of any corresponding things in the other Gospels we covered while we went through Matthew. But had we chosen another way, had we decided, well, let's go through in chronological order of events, we would have started this whole series now, 44 deep, with today's message. It would have been today's message that we would have started with, because here in Luke chapter 2, we are going to read the very first words of Yeshua in physical form. So we're going to start here, that account, in verse 40 of chapter 2. And it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Yeshua lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him," the parents, "they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Yeshua increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." Now, there's not a lot of red letters here, but there are certainly some things that we can take from this. And so I want to spend a little time here. These words, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" Again, they're the very first words that Yeshua spoke, that we have recorded anyway, of course, by a physical Yeshua. Now, if you have an NIV version, or several others actually, it might read, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house. Now that translation may be more, it's probably more likely that it is more accurate than the other one. It's because it's a direct translation from some Aramaic texts that were not available to the King James translators. They were found later. But having said that, these words, being about the Father's business, really isn't that far off. Yeshua was intent on being in his Father's house so as to be about his Father's business. He was there to understand and do the will of the Father. So being in the Father's house, he was indeed being about the Father's business. And he spoke these words to his parents. And remember back in 42, verse 42, at the beginning of this account, we're told that Yeshua was but 12 years old. 12 years old. So these red letters here are not really teaching, this account does reveal some very important insights about God in the flesh at this young age. And there's lessons here to be learned. And really, I think, I got tremendous encouragement out of my study of this week. I want to say first off, and get Mary and Joseph off the hook, they're not bad parents, okay? For leaving without him. I don't want to take a lot of time, but just suffice it to say that within the culture of this large priestly family, right, there was, this was a big caravan, and there were maidservants and manservants and relatives, and they would have fully expected Yeshua to be there, to be cared for. And, maybe there's some backstory we'll learn at some point in time about who got chewed out, for not making sure he was there with them. But that's not what I really want to focus on here. But at the same time, I didn't want you thinking, Mary and Joseph kind of dropped the ball and you have this picture in your head of them leaving the feast like we do as a family. And, for us, we didn't have to count to three. The Brockenhoffs have to count a few more heads. But it's not like that at all. This was a large caravan, and Mary and Joseph certainly would have made provisions for their son. Now, the age of Yeshua at the time here is not insignificant either. There's a lot of confusion among the Jews. They kind of, not fight about this, but they discuss different sects of Judaism and, debate about what the age of Bar Mitzvah is. Now, Bar Mitzvah literally means a son of the law, son of the law, Bar Mitzvah. And so different sects consider 12 being Bar Mitzvah. Others consider 13 being Bar Mitzvah. I read one that said that the girls are Bar Mitzvah at 12 and the boys are Bar Mitzvah at 13. Does make sense, doesn't it? So I don't know, though. I would have a strong argument if I had a dog in this fight, which I don't, that it would be 12, because, here's the example of Yeshua, so it would seem game, set, match to me, but that's just how I think. I think you know that. But looking at the beginning of Luke's account here, let's see a few facts, okay? First of all, at age 12, Yeshua was already strong in spirit, it says, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I've often thought about Yeshua as a boy, we know that Yeshua lived a perfect life. He was completely without sin. Yet, we also see that he grew, right? And I mean, you have to imagine him learning to walk, learning to talk. His parents had to instill in him respect for them, to obey him. He had to learn to respect his elders. He had to learn and grow just as we all do. Yet he did that without sin. He did it without any malice, without any rebellion, no rebellious heart. He had a pure heart as he grew. And certainly, respecting his parents would be a part of sinless life, wouldn't it? We know that, you know, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. It's part of the law. So he couldn't have broken that commandment and been sinless. So in the story, though, we see that Yeshua apparently did something that was outside of what at least, you know, Joseph and Mary expected, right? Clearly, they did not expect him to hold back. And this caused some tension here. This was an anxious, tension-filled situation. And as parents, you guys can relate, everybody can relate that's a parent, the thought of a lost child is awful. I mean, it creates an immediate feeling of panic and concern and worry and angst to a level that I've never seen duplicated in myself when I've experienced it. I can remember, especially this one, you know, her kind of no fear of anybody, free spirit. She would wander off in a heartbeat, and did a few times till we got that behavior corralled. And it's an awful feeling. I mean, it is one of the worst things. All sorts of things run through your mind. So Mary and Joseph, it says here, searched Jerusalem for 3 days looking for him. Now, think about that. I mean, we lost Brianna a few times for a few minutes, and it was awful agony. I can't imagine 3 days. And I want you to think, too, about 3 days. Why 3 days? You know, I was sitting and I was, you know, reading this, and I was just contemplating, and I just got this. I just did again. The feeling that, I mean, I can relate to that feeling, and I'm thinking that same feeling when Yeshua was on that stake and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father had to turn and break that connection that he had with Yeshua for eternity, and had never experienced that. And it just had to be awful. As you can imagine, the bond, I mean, we bond with our children right away, but here's God the Father has bonded with his Son for eternity, and then he has to endure these 3 days of being separated from something and someone that he was so close to. I mean, it's really something to mull over when you think about it. You know, there's no accidents in the scripture. You know, when you see 3 days, you know, and on the flip side of that, you know, I think about the joy that you have when, oh, there she is, or there he is. You know, you've found, right? You've found them. Can you envision when Yeshua was resurrected, and then when he went to the Father that day? I hope they recorded that, because that'd be something to see, wouldn't it? That reunion, seriously, of Yeshua and his Father. It must have been really, really something. But I can tell you in this situation that was here, Mary and Joseph were going crazy. I mean, they were nuts. I mean, it said, you know, why have you done this to us? You can just hear, right, that in there. You know, your father and I have sought you anxiously. You know, I can just see it, right? When a child runs off, you find him. First thing you do, well, you run up and you hug him and you, oh God, man, I'm glad to see you, right? And then you push him back and you go, I'm going to kill you. Don't you do that again, right? I mean, that's what this is. She said, why have you done this to us? So we see this completely human reaction by these parents to this situation, right? But what you don't see is a typical reaction from a 12-year-old. See, he was surprised. He was confused. Why they were confused, why he was there. He was surprised that they would look for him anywhere else. Why did it take 3 days, right? You should have known where I was. I mean, his answer back to them was to question them how they shouldn't, you know, didn't know that that's where he was. And I think that's kind of a legitimate response even by Yeshua, because, you know, Mary and Joseph were told from the very beginning who he was. They knew of the miraculous conception that brought him into this world. They knew he was 12 years old and bar mitzvah, right? His first time in Jerusalem at the Passover, having reached that age. And so we see here that they really didn't have much of a confusing state of mind, or shouldn't, from Yeshua's standpoint. It says in Luke here, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her. So he's revealed this. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Yeshua. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Judah forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. They knew he was the Son of the Highest. Son of God. Or at least should have. So Yeshua is saying, well, you should have known. They even knew of his destiny that was revealed to them on the eighth day when he was circumcised. In Luke 2, we read that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up on his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which he prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and Mary heard that. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of. So clearly, the deep significance of these things had really kind of escaped Mary and Joseph. It hadn't really completely sunk in, even at this point. So when they found Yeshua in the temple, naturally being completely preoccupied with the things of the Father, his interest in these spiritual things, they didn't have a clue. They didn't see it in context. And so Yeshua was surprised by their anxiety. And so he asked them, why are you looking for me? You should know that this is where I'd be. You should know, based on everything that was said about me, all these stories that you told me about my birth, you should know that I must be in my Father's house and be about my Father's business. Now, no doubt his own understanding of his identity was really well ahead of the insights of his parents. He clearly thought They should know he would be in the temple. But obviously they had not thought that at this moment in time, at this age, that Yeshua would be involved in the things of doing God's will, the Father's will. And so he expressed surprise. And so the next thing I want to note is their response. Says they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, but yet his mother kept all these things in her heart. See, they didn't understand the surprise. They were perplexed by it, you know, that he would be so adamant that they should know that he would be there. But yet Mary says she kept those things in her heart. She made room. She internalized what it was that her son was communicating to her. And she set a really good example for all of us. For all of us parents and all of us would-be parents. Because while she didn't understand completely, she still made room in her heart for what Yeshua told her, what Yeshua was expressing, who he had to be, and what he had to do. And that's difficult for parents sometimes, because we have children, and you know, we have visions for our kids. We want the best for them. We think we can see paths for them. And they don't always go down those paths that we would expect them to. We have to allow our children to be who they are. And Mary did this. Mary internalized what it was that Yeshua was on Yeshua's heart. You know, we need to support our kids going down the paths that they need to go, as long as they're valid paths. I mean, we guide. But you know, you have three kids and all three of them are different. Right? So Mary understood that. It was a good response to her. And I also want to highlight what Yeshua's response was to this situation. It says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Yeshua obeyed his parents. He was subject to them, even at this age where he would have, by example here, I will say, have proclaimed that he's bar mitzvah, that he must be about his father's business, that he has attained to an age of individual responsibility. And in our day and age, we have children that reach the supposed age in our society, the magic numbers of 18 and 21 and different things that are totally arbitrary. And they get in this mind that, okay, well, now I'm my own person and I can do everything. And it's, you know. And that for this culture in this time was 12 years old. But yet, Yeshua didn't determine to execute or exhibit any rebellion against his parents. They clearly wanted him to come back with them and join the caravan and go back. And as much as Yeshua wanted to be about and needed to be and was going to be, and was exhibiting being in his father's house and about his father's business, he still honored his parents, was not rebellious to them, and went down with them to Nazareth. Yeshua understood that part of being about his father's business was being subject to the law, and he understood that one of those commandments is honor your father and your mother. And so he was able to honor his father and mother and stay in line with his calling and being about his father's business. So that's what he did. He obeyed them. He honored them. Right? So we can start to get a picture, can't we, of this communication, of this discussion, you know. The parents came in, they're all worried, they're freaking out. Shua's all calm, you know. He's thinking they should have known it. They store him in, they're all worried and panic, and they're searching for their beloved son. And after a sigh of relief, they get on his case and say, "Why have you done this?" And just you can just hear the almost teenager answer back, "Well, what are you talking about? You know, you should have known I'd be here." And they replied, "Well, you're coming with us." And so Yeshua's response was what? "No, I'm my own man now. I'm bar mitzvah. You can't tell me what to do." No, it was, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." And he went. So to me, as I thought about that, as I got this image in my mind of what was going on here, it illustrated that there's growth happening here. Yeshua respected his earthly father, but at the same time he knew that he had a spiritual father with whom he also respected and was in a process of maturing that relationship as well. That perspective, guys, is what I'm kind of talking about here. And I want you to get this. I want you to get this image of what's going on here and this perspective that Yeshua was growing and developing as a human, and he was growing and he was developing a relationship with his Heavenly Father. And that's just as we are called to do. And it's revealed in this remarkable statement at the last of this account by Luke. Yeshua increased. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see that? Yeshua had to grow as a man. He had to grow in the knowledge of God as a human. Now, you got to wrap your mind around this a little bit. It's true that he was and is God in the flesh. And as that spirit within him, it knew everything. But as a man, the spirit of a man, he had to reabsorb. Sound familiar? What we're called to do? He had the spirit of a man. And he had this God's spirit within him. And he, even as Yeshua, had to take his manly human spirit and he had to absorb the Spirit of God into it. He had to grow. He had to increase in knowledge. His spirit was fully God, but he was also fully man. And we need to understand that that spirit that comes in us is fully God. Now, he was filled with that spirit from birth, right? Of course, he was impregnated by that spirit. So in that sense, okay, we'll say advantage Yeshua, right? He had the spirit from the very beginning, but he was still human. And I think we tend to forget that. We think, yeah, well, Christ did it. You know, he led a perfect life. Yeah, right. But he's God. I'm not God. Well, he had God in him, and you have God in you, right? He too was called to grow. He had to increase in wisdom, to increase in stature. In other words, in the strength and the ability to rightly apply and submit to that godly spirit that was in him. True. And you say, well, he had it in him from the beginning. But you know what? What happens when we get baptized? We go into the waters of baptism to illustrate a death. Right? And then we are brought up out of that water, you know, as a new man, begotten again of the Spirit. Christ was begotten by God in the womb of Mary. When we go into those waters, we come out of that water a new man, begotten of the Spirit. And so we can say as well, from the day we were born, our rebirth, our born baptism, we have the Spirit. And God says to us, here's your example. And Christ says, follow me. Follow me. Do what I did. And when we look at Yeshua's life and what he did, right, you know, through this process, this effort that Yeshua put forth to chase his Father, to develop this relationship and increase in wisdom, what did it result in? John 16 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. Yeshua, through the power of that Spirit, overcame the world, just as we're to do. And family, that's what I'm saying, that this should be of tremendous encouragement to us. Christ, as our elder brother, was sent into this world as we are, human, and with the Spirit of God, the power of the Father in Him. And with that, He overcame the world. And Yeshua has gone before us, proven that the power of that Spirit that God gave Him can overcome the world. Indeed did overcome the world, and that same power is indeed in us, and we can overcome the world. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He experienced those weaknesses. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to sympathize. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because although he experienced the weaknesses, what he did was he tapped into the power of God to overcome them. Yeshua had to grow. He had to rely upon the power of the Spirit and the Father to overcome temptation. And it is so encouraging because, again, it is that same Spirit that the Father has given us. And that same Spirit will produce the same result if we have faith and trust in it and follow it. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Of course. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our trust, our confidence, our submission to that Spirit. And just like it was a process for Yeshua through childhood, through his teenage years, through his 20s, to learn and grow and be guided by the Spirit, so it is for us. And he came ahead to set us an example and show us the path, to show us the way. The way, the truth, the life, right? He yielded in every way to the power and the presence of the Spirit. And he went to the Father, and then by doing so, he sat down at the right hand as the Messiah. And then on the day of Pentecost, he gave us that same Spirit. And he calls us to engage in that same process that he engaged in. And we see that process unfolding again in Luke chapter 2 in this account. It says in verse 46 that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, you can read some commentaries about how, you know, Christ was God and the divinity of God, and how even at a young age he was astonishing these people, and okay, because he had the Spirit of God in him. It says in verse 47 that they were astonished at his answers, right? But remember, we also read in Luke here that at this point he was growing in understanding, right? In wisdom and stature. And I want you to get a clearer cultural and realistic view of this scene, okay? Jeremy and I were brought back pictures of several synagogues that we were in. And so you get this picture of a square or rectangular room, right, with the steps, you know, that were seating areas, and the people, you know, all the people, the teachers and everybody sitting in the synagogue. There wasn't a pastor standing at the front, you know, preaching, although maybe at different times that would happen. But they were sitting in a synagogue in the temple, and what they would do is they would pose questions. And they would say, well, what about this situation? How does the law apply to it? And they would pose these questions. And then other people would answer. And then they would pose questions. And here they were posing these questions, these difficult applications of the law. And you have a 12-year-old sitting in their midst because of the power of the Holy Spirit and his ability to be able to, you know, understand and apply the law, even at that age, that was remarkable. They were astonished at his answers, because that's what they did. They asked questions, there was answers, and then he would ask questions. And the depth of all of that was astonishing to these people because of the Holy Spirit. So when Luke says that Yeshua was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, he was merely describing the normal scene, really, within a synagogue, when men would get together to discuss the law. Yeshua was engaged in posing the questions and answering the questions and listening to the answers, learning. But what sets it apart is he's 12. and it's not so much the age, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. And this gave him remarkable insight into the application of the law. He was able to apply mercy and justice and compassion and love, which is the goal of the law. The Spirit of God was already guiding, see, his mind. And so as he yielded to that, they were astonished at his understanding. He was already realizing the power that lay within him, the guidance that was there to lead him to all wisdom. This was a process then that went on for another 18 years before he began his ministry, where he was praying and studying and growing, it says, in knowledge and wisdom and stature, preparing himself and understanding the calling and the work that laid before him, so that by the time he got to his ministry, he was ready. He was ready for what the Father had called him to do. That whole entire time, he was in his Father's house, making himself ready to do the Father's business. And so what do we take away from this? Well, first of all, I want to say I was very encouraged, and I think we should be. encouraged to know that the same Spirit that guided Yeshua to learn and to grow and to understand and overcome the world is the same Spirit in you and I. We're not to be defeatists, people. We are victors in Christ. Understanding that the power for that victory is already in us. In that sense, we already have it because we already have everything that is needed for it. We need only to submit to it, to listen to it, to walk it out, to follow it as Yeshua did, and grow in wisdom and stature. And we're to do that, as Paul put it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? So it can be done. It's a victorious, wonderful path, and the power is there. It's in us in Christ. Praise God. Come on, right? So next I want to talk just a little bit about a few points of what it means practically for us to be about the Father's business. Then I want to circle up, and I want to hear what the Spirit says to you about that, about being about the Father's business. And I perceive that by saying that we should be about the Father's business, that there's a distinction between His business and other business, right? John says this. He says in 1 John 3, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." In other words, there are those that practice righteousness that are about the Father's business. But those that do not practice righteousness are about what? They're about the devil's business. That seems rather obvious. To be about the Father's business, then, also, if we're calling Him Father, we have to be a child of the Father, right? So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, am I a child of the Father, or am I a child of the devil? We talked last week at length about the miracle, right, of our calling. That we've been begotten of God, called, you know, by God and given His Spirit. In John chapter 20, Yeshua told the disciples that I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And so we know that we have the same spiritual Father as Yeshua. And as such, we see here, we are to pursue righteousness, to practice it, as John says here. So that pursuit is definitely part of being about the Father's business. He is in the business, so to speak, of righteousness. His business is to destroy evil. How is evil destroyed? Evil is overcome with good. The business of the Father, the business of righteousness then, destroys evil. The end goal of the business of righteousness is to create a family that is compatible to fellowship with God at that higher level. Now that was a mouthful. I'm going to repeat that. The end goal of the business of righteousness is to create a family that is compatible to have fellowship with God at that level. So what does it mean going about our Father's business? What does that look like? Christ also put it that he needed to be in His Father's house. So I'll start the discussion, and I want to give four just very general ideas that we can build on. The first is that we must prepare ourselves by learning the business. You know, we saw today that even Yeshua had to grow and increase in wisdom and stature to prepare himself, and so must we. See, no child enters the business of the family, even an earthly father, without learning the business, without training. One doesn't take over the family business without learning the business first. We must accept the fact that we have to learn righteousness. It doesn't just happen. We have to set ourselves to the task, like the example of our elder brother Yeshua, of learning it, reading our Bibles, listening to the Spirit, putting the things we learn in practice, in action, and building one layer of right thinking upon another, allowing that Spirit to draw into our own. Yeshua took the time. Took the time. At 12, he was there in the temple. They were astonished. But it was 18 more years as he grew and he developed. He had to allow the Spirit of the Father to shape his humanity. If he needed to do that, whew, how much more do we need to do it? We have to set ourselves to learn the business of the Father and understand that if the business of the Father is righteousness, who gets to define what that righteousness is? Us? No. That's taken of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The Father defines the business. He defines the righteousness. Okay. We have to realize that we will have to endure suffering in conducting this business in this life. Why? Because the business of the Father is not the business of this world. They are in complete diametric opposition to one another. And it is dramatically important for us to realize this. And I know we do. We say this a lot. But we have to carry that with us every day so that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, so we don't get discouraged. You know, when we take steps, you know, when we take a step and, you know, we have this great idea for a sermon message for the feast, and we start taking these wonderful steps of drawing closer to God, then this world comes against us. And people show up in our lives to discourage us. And we have to have eyes to see that. One has to realize it's a given. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Yeshua will suffer persecution." And it's because of the world we live in. It's against righteousness. It's against the ways of God. The Word says that it is enmity against God. It also says that we're to rejoice, doesn't it, when we come into various trials and that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's because the business of the Father is not the business of this world, and the world will persecute us when we do it. All right. Number three. Understand that God runs the business and is the one that provides all the resources to run it. And that should be very encouraging. This is a successful business. Right? We have victory in this business. And we have God the Father, CEO, that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that owns it all. He has and has given us everything we need to run this business. He's given us His Spirit so that we can learn the business. His Spirit gives us the strength to walk it out. His Spirit gives us the strength to endure the trials and the tribulations. Read the first chapter of Romans 5. You know, read James chapter 1. He has control, guys, of all of the spiritual forces of this universe. He's in control of this business. We are told in 1 Corinthians that no temptation can overtake us if we are in this business, because He gives us a way of escape. We're told in Romans that if we love God, that if we are in His business, we're in the business of righteousness, so to speak, that all things will work together for good. But why? Because it's according to His purpose, it says. Guys, when we are in the business of the Father, we're in the winning business. We're in the right business. We're in the victorious business. And He promises that when we're in this business, we will lack for nothing in completing the goal of it. Hallelujah. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Whew, that's a promise, right? The Father's business never lacks for resources. As CEO of that business, He ensures that the whole organization, from the top down, every last person, has everything they need to complete that work. Lastly, I'll say this. The compensation for being involved in this business has reward beyond measure. There is reward for being about the Father's business. On earth, a son, you know, about his father's business, receives an award. He generally inherits the business, doesn't he? Likewise, those about God's business also receive an inheritance. An inheritance of righteousness and eternal life with a place with God forever, with an unmeasurable and incomprehensible glorious future. Eyes have not seen or ears heard the things which God has for those who love Him. Yeshua worked the business of the Father. And how did what was His reward? He sat down at the right hand of God, and the Father said, "All things are under your feet." Everything. You know, Paul said this at the end of his life about being at the business of the Father. He said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." The reward. God's in the righteousness business, and he's and Paul is saying, "What I fought the good fight. What's my reward? It's what's been laid up as a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not me only, but those also who have loved His appearing." We have to take the time. We have to do the work. The Bible says we have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock, we have to study, we have to apply what God shows us in order to learn the business of the Father, following and yielding to the Spirit, just like Yeshua did. And in that walk, we will have to endure some suffering. Okay? Because, you know, the business of the Father is not the business of this world. But the CEO of this business says He won't leave us, He won't forsake us, and He'll supply everything we need to be successful. And finally, that selling out to the business of the Father is eternally worth it. It's beyond our wildest dreams. So that's my thoughts on Luke 2:49. I warned you we weren't going to get very far in the list this week, but now you know, well, we'll pick up next week. But for now, I'd love to hear your thoughts on and your reactions to these first words, really, of your physical Yeshua, and what you think about what it means to be about your Father's business. Amen? Let's circle up.